Chapter 8, Part 3 of Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1, by John Fox, edited by William Byron Forbush. Chapter 8, An Account of the Persecutions in Bohemia Under the Papacy, Part 3. Innumerable were the other murders and depredations committed by those unfeeling brutes, and shocking to humanity were the cruelties which they inflicted on the poor Bohemian Protestants. The winter being far advanced, however, the High Court of Reformers, with their infernal band of military ruffians, thought proper to return to Prague, but on their way, meeting with a Protestant pastor, they could not resist the temptation of feasting their barbarous eyes with a new kind of cruelty, which had just suggested itself to the diabolical imagination of one of the soldiers. This was to strip the minister naked, and alternately to cover him with ice and burning coals. This novel mode of tormenting a fellow creature was immediately put into practice, and the unhappy victim expired beneath the torments, which seemed to delight his inhuman persecutors. A secret order was soon after issued by the emperor for apprehending all noblemen and gentlemen who had been principally concerned in supporting the Protestant cause, and in nominating Frederick Elector Palatine of the Rhine to be king of Bohemia. These, to the number of 50, were apprehended in one night, and at one hour, and brought from the places where they were taken to the castle of Prague, and the estates of those who were absent from the kingdom were confiscated, themselves were made outlaws, and their names fixed upon a gallows, as marks of public ignominy. The High Court of Reformers then proceeded to try the 50, who had been apprehended, and two apostate Protestants were appointed to examine them. These examinants asked a great number of unnecessary and impertinent questions, which so exasperated one of the noblemen, who was naturally of a warm temper, that he exclaimed, opening his breast at the same time, "Cut here, search my heart, you shall find nothing but the love of religion and liberty. Those were the motives for which I drew my sword, and for those I am willing to suffer death." As none of the prisoners would change their religion, or acknowledge that they had been in error, they were all pronounced guilty, but the sentence was referred to the emperor. When that monarch had read their names, and an account of the respective accusations against them, he passed judgment on all, but in a different manner, as his sentences were of four kinds, that is, death, banishment, imprisonment for life, and imprisonment during pleasure. 20, being ordered for execution, were informed they might send for Jesuits, monks, or friars to prepare for the awful change they were to undergo, but that no Protestants should be permitted to come near them. This proposal they rejected, and strove all they could to comfort and cheer each other upon the solemn occasion. On the morning of the day appointed for the execution, a cannon was fired as a signal to bring the prisoners from the castle to the principal marketplace, in which scaffolds were erected, and a body of troops were drawn up to attend the tragic scene. The prisoners left the castle with as much cheerfulness as if they had been going to an agreeable entertainment, instead of a violent death. Exclusive of soldiers, Jesuits, priests, executioners, attendants, etc., a prodigious concourse of people attended to see the exit of these devoted martyrs, who were executed in the following order. Lord Schillick was about 50 years of age, and was possessed of great natural and acquired abilities. When he was told he was to be quartered, and his parts scattered in different places, he smiled with great serenity, saying, "The loss of a sepulchre is but a trifling consideration." A gentleman who stood by crying, "Courage, my lord," he replied, "I have God's favor, which is sufficient to inspire anyone with courage. The fear of death does not trouble me. Formerly I have faced him in fields of battle to oppose Antichrist, and now dare face him on a scaffold, for the sake of Christ." Having said a short prayer, he told the executioner he was ready. He cut off his right hand and his head, and then quartered him. His hand and his head were placed upon the high tower of Prague, and his quarters distributed in different parts of the city. Lord Viscount Wenceslas, who had attained the age of 70 years, was equally respectable for learning, piety, and hospitality. His temper was so remarkably patient that when his house was broken open, his property seized, and his estates confiscated, he only said with great composure, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away." Being asked why he could engage in so dangerous a cause as that of attempting to support the Elector Palatine Frederick against the power of the Emperor, he replied, "I acted strictly according to the dictates of my conscience, and to this day deem him my king. I am now full of years, and wish to lay down life, that I may not be a witness of the further evils which are to attend my country. You have long thirsted for my blood. Take it, for God will be my avenger." Then approaching the block, he stroked his long gray beard and said, "Venerable heirs, the greater honor now attends ye. A crown of martyrdom is your portion." Then laying down his head, it was severed from his body at one stroke, and placed upon a pole in a conspicuous part of the city. Lord Harant was a man of good sense, great piety, and much experience gained by travel, as he had visited the principal places in Europe, Asia, and Africa. Hence he was free from national prejudices, and had collected much knowledge. The accusations against this nobleman were his being a Protestant, and having taken an oath of allegiance to Frederick, Elector Palatine of the Rhine, as King of Bohemia. When he came upon the scaffold, he said, "I have travelled through many countries, and traversed various barbarous nations, yet never found so much cruelty as at home. I have escaped innumerable perils, both by sea and land, and surmounted inconceivable difficulties, to suffer innocently in my native place. My blood is likewise sought by those for whom I, and my forefathers, have hazarded our estates, but, Almighty God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He then went to the block, kneeled down, and exclaimed with great energy, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. In thee have I always trusted. Receive me, therefore, my blessed Redeemer." The fatal stroke was then given, and a period put to the temporary pains of this life. Lord Frederick de Bille suffered as a Protestant, and a promoter of the late war. He met his fate with serenity, and only said he wished well to the friends whom he left behind, forgave the enemies who caused his death, denied the authority of the emperor in that country, acknowledged Frederick to be the only true king of Bohemia, and hoped for salvation in the merits of his blessed Redeemer. Lord Henry Otto, when he first came upon the scaffold, seemed greatly confounded, and said, with some asperity, as if addressing himself to the emperor, "Thou tyrant, Ferdinand, your throne is established in blood, but if you will kill my body, and disperse my members, they shall still rise up in judgment against you." He then was silent, and having walked about for some time, seemed to recover his fortitude, and growing calm, said to a gentleman who stood near, "I was, a few minutes since, greatly discomposed, but now I feel my spirits revive. God be praised for affording me such comfort. Death no longer appears as the king of terrors, but seems to invite me to participate of some unknown joys." Kneeling before the block, he said, "Almighty God, to thee I commend my soul. Receive it for the sake of Christ, and admit it to the glory of thy presence." The executioner put this nobleman to considerable pain by making several strokes before he severed the head from the body. The Earl of Rugenia was distinguished for his superior abilities and unaffected piety. On the scaffold he said, "We who drew our swords fought only to preserve the liberties of the people and to keep our consciences sacred. As we were overcome, I am better pleased at the sentence of death than if the emperor had given me life, for I find that it pleases God to have his truth defended not by our swords but by our blood." He then went boldly to the block, saying, "I shall now be speedily with Christ," and received the crown of martyrdom with great courage. Sir Gaspar Caplitz was 86 years of age. When he came to the place of execution, he addressed the principal officer thus, "Behold, a miserable ancient man, who hath often entreated God to take him out of this wicked world, but could not until now obtain his desire, for God reserved me until these years to be a spectacle to the world and a sacrifice to himself. Therefore God's will be done." One of the officers told him, in consideration of his great age, that if he would only ask pardon, he would immediately receive it. "Ask pardon!" exclaimed he. "I will ask pardon of God, whom I have frequently offended, but not of the emperor, to whom I never gave any offense. Should I sue for pardon, it might be justly suspected I had committed some crime, for which I deserve this condemnation. No, no, as I die innocent, and with a clear conscience, I would not be separated from this noble company of martyrs." So saying, he cheerfully resigned his neck to the block. Procopius Dorzecki on the scaffold said, "We are now under the emperor's judgment, but in time he shall be judged, and we shall appear as witnesses against him." Then, taking a gold medal from his neck, which was struck when the Elector Frederick was crowned king of Bohemia, he presented it to one of the officers, at the same time uttering these words, "As a dying man, I request, if ever King Frederick is restored to the throne of Bohemia, that you will give him this medal. Tell him, for his sake, I wore it until death, and that now I willingly lay down my life for God and my king." He then cheerfully laid down his head and submitted to the fatal blow. Dionysius Servius was brought up a Roman Catholic, but had embraced the Reformed religion for some years. When upon the scaffold, the Jesuits used their utmost endeavors to make him recant and return to his former faith, but he paid not the least attention to their exhortations. Kneeling down, he said, "They may destroy my body, but cannot injure my soul. That I commend to my Redeemer," and then patiently submitted to martyrdom, being at that time 56 years of age. Valentin Cocan was a person of considerable fortune and eminence, perfectly pious and honest, but of trifling abilities. Yet his imagination seemed to grow bright, and his faculties to improve on death's approach, as if the impending danger refined the understanding. Just before he was beheaded, he expressed himself with such eloquence, energy, and precision as greatly amazed those who knew his former deficiency in point of capacity. Tobias Stefik was remarkable for his affability and serenity of temper. He was perfectly resigned to his fate, and a few minutes before his death spoke in this singular manner: "I have received, during the whole course of my life, many favors from God. Ought I not therefore cheerfully to take one bitter cup, when he thinks proper to present it? Or rather, ought I not to rejoice that it is his will I should give up a corrupt life for that of immortality?" Dr. Jansenius, an able student of physic, was accused of having spoken disrespectful words of the emperor, of treason in swearing allegiance to the Elector Frederick, and of heresy in being a Protestant. For the first accusation he had his tongue cut out, for the second he was beheaded, and for the third and last he was quartered, and the respective parts exposed on poles. Christopher Chober, as soon as he stepped upon the scaffold, said, "I come in the name of God, to die for his glory. I have fought the good fight and finished my course. So, executioner, do your office." The executioner obeyed, and he instantly received the crown of martyrdom. No person ever lived more respectful or died more lamented than John Schultes. The only words he spoke before receiving the fatal stroke were, "The righteous seem to die in the eyes of fools, but they only go to rest. Lord Jesus, thou hast promised that those who come to thee shall not be cast off. Behold, I am come. Look on me, pity me, pardon my sins, and receive my soul." Maximilian Hostiolik was famed for his learning, piety, and humanity. When he first came on the scaffold, he seemed exceedingly terrified at the approach of death. The officer, taking notice of his agitation, Hostiolik said, "Ah, sir, now the sins of my youth crowd upon my mind, but I hope God will enlighten me, lest I sleep the sleep of death, and lest mine enemies say we have prevailed." Soon after he said, "I hope my repentance is sincere, and will be accepted, in which case the blood of Christ will wash me from my crimes." He then told the officer he should repeat the Song of Simeon, at the conclusion of which the executioner might do his duty. He accordingly said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," at which words his head was struck off at one blow. When John Cuttenauer came to the place of execution, a Jesuit said to him, "Embrace the Roman Catholic faith, which alone can save and arm you against the terrors of death." To which he replied, "Your superstitious faith I abhor. It leads to perdition, and I wish for no other arms against the terrors of death than a good conscience." The Jesuit turned away, saying sarcastically, "The Protestants are impenetrable rocks." "You are mistaken," said Cuttenauer. "It is Christ that is the rock, and we are firmly fixed upon him." This person, not being born independent, but having acquired a fortune by a mechanical employment, was offered to be hanged. Just before he was turned off, he said, "I die not for having committed any crime, but for following the dictates of my own conscience and defending my country and religion." Simeon Sosicki was father-in-law to Cuttenauer, and, like him, was ordered to be executed on a gallows. He went cheerfully to death, and appeared impatient to be executed, saying, "Every moment delays me from entering into the kingdom of Christ." Nathaniel Wodniansky was hanged for having supported the Protestant cause, and the election of Frederick to the crown of Bohemia. At the gallows, the Jesuits did all in their power to induce him to renounce his faith. Finding their endeavors ineffectual, one of them said, "If you will not abjure your heresy, at least repent of your rebellion." To which Wodniansky replied, "You shall take away our lives under a pretended charge of rebellion, and, not content with that, seek to destroy our souls. Glut yourselves with blood and be satisfied, but tamper not with our consciences." Wodniansky's own son then approached the gallows and said to his father, "Sir, if life should be offered to you on condition of apostasy, I entreat you to remember Christ and reject such pernicious overtures." To this the father replied, "It is very acceptable, my son, to be exhorted to constancy by you, but suspect me not. Rather, endeavor to confirm in their faith your brothers, sisters, and children, and teach them to imitate that constancy of which I shall leave them an example." He had no sooner concluded these words than he was turned off, receiving the crown of martyrdom with great fortitude. Wenceslaus Gizbitsky, during his whole confinement, had great hopes of life given him, which made his friends fear for the safety of his soul. He, however, continued steadfast in his faith, prayed fervently at the gallows, and met his fate with singular resignation. Martin Foster was an ancient cripple, the accusations against whom were being charitable to heretics and lending money to the Elector Frederick. His great wealth, however, seemed to have been his principal crime, and that he might be plundered of his treasures was the occasion of his being ranked in this illustrious list of martyrs. End of chapter 8.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."